Can I tell you the same thing that I told the morning class? When I started chapter 13, my intention was to finish it in one setting. One setting. You remember me telling you that? Now, we were in our third week this morning in Hebrews 13, and I think we got through verse 8, didn't we? 7? We ain't moving very fast. But I want to tell you something. This, I was telling this morning about meaty soup. I like meaty soup. Don't you? I'm telling you, now you eat soup. Now you get beef stew. If it ain't got no beef in it, you ain't got nothing. Amen? Now, stay with me. I'm taking you somewhere. Hebrews chapter 13 is some meaty soup. And you're going to find out. It's some of it's good and some of it hits hard. The final chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer's going to pretty much leave the main thrust of what he's been doing. I mean, he's still talking to the same group and he's still talking to the Hebrew Christians, but he's going to begin to dwell on basic topics. And he's going to dwell on love, he's going to dwell on leadership, and he's going to dwell on some last words. He's going to focus upon the particular needs and problems of those he was writing to. Now you remember he's been going back to the Old Testament. He's going to do that still yet some more in chapter 13. Because that's where they come out of. That's what they understand. That's what they know. And so he gets back there where they are to help them realize you've got to get out of this and into this. You have to move out of the Levitical system into the new way, the new covenant, Christ's way. And he's going to address some issues they're having, no doubt there in the church. Some of us have infiltrated into the church. And by the way, you'll find it'll be very similar to where we're at today. You see, the Word of God never changes. And problems we have today, they had them then. Amen. He'll even tell you in chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's not Christ that changes. It's us's. Amen. It's us that does the change. And it ain't always for the good. You know why? I'll tell you why. I figured out why. We're a stubborn breed of people. He was talking to a stubborn breed of people. You know, just they didn't want to listen. You know, they didn't like the persecution. They didn't, you know, God never told us in His Word anywhere. Now, if you find it, you show me that this way would be easy. He never did tell us that. But He did tell us He'd go with us. He did tell us He would help us. And so the writer, he's going to focus on some particular needs here. In the first six verses, he focuses on love. He's going to warn against selfishness in regards to one, people. He's going to talk about people. He's going to talk about lust and physical love. And then he's going to talk about greed in these six verses here. And so let's start in verse number one as he begins to speak about love for people. He'll talk about two types of people in these first two verses. Verse number one, it says, let brotherly love continue. Now, when I read this verse, the first thing coming into my mind was they must have had some kind of love for each other. Or he wouldn't have said, let it continue. They must have had some kind of brotherly love. And by the way, brotherly love goes to the brethren. And he's speaking of the love of the brethren. This applies to all God's children. Romans 12 and 10, the Bible tells us, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. He's talking to born-again believers. He's talking about people being saved. You see, a lost person doesn't know anything about brotherly love. He can't know anything about brotherly love. But a Christian should. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9, the Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God. Now notice this, you are taught of who? God. God's the best example of love there is. You are taught of God, and here's what he taught you, to love one another. And then you go on, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfringed love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then another one in Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. Now, notice here, he is talking about our love for each other, those in the faith. By the way, those we meet all the time. Amen. If you come to church regularly, you meet your brethren all the time. Amen. You've met them tonight. You'll meet them again. He's talking about a brotherly love. And most of the time, this is a simple kind of love. Amen? Most time. I mean, it should be. It should be a kind of love that we can have. You know, it doesn't mean we're all going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that. It means we can disagree and still love each other. Amen? You know, there's things we're not going to agree upon. But we all must agree on some things. Amen. Or we can't have brotherly love. But we must agree on Jesus Christ. We must agree on this word that we hold in our hand. We must. We have to. Amen. In order to have brotherly love. Now, verse number 2, he steps outside the realms of the walls. You see, in brotherly love, we're inside the walls here. He's going to step outside the walls here. Look what he says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, verse number 2, like I said, he speaks of we could label this a more difficult love. This is a harder love. The love of strangers. You ever wonder in your life sometimes why things happen? Why maybe somebody wanders or in your pathway? You ever think about that? You ever think that maybe God sent somebody by your way? Well, just see what you do. I told the morning class, and this was 2 or 3 weeks ago when we was on this, that we live in a society today that this kind of love becomes difficult. And the reason I say that, you've got so much fraudulent stuff going on. You can't believe what people tell you. You know, people lie to you. People will tell you, well, bold-faced lie to you. You know, well, you don't know whether to tell the truth or not. You know, grandma's been in every hospital in the country. Well, I mean, are they telling you the truth? Are they not? I mean, I don't know. I mean, how do you know? It's not for us to know. That's the thing. It's not for us to know. And I've talked to people. You have no idea. Really, you don't have any idea of how many people comes by this door every day. Every day. I mean, there's at least one. Sometimes it's 5 or 6. And they've got a need. They've got a need. And, you know, it's really hard to tell. But, I'll be honest with you, this is a spot that I struggle with. Because, you know, I say, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Now, I'm prone to ask questions. Questions sometimes. Well, you know, I'm prone to ask some questions and say, you know, I had a lady one time come in and was talking about her grandma sick and dying down in the hospital. She said down in Roanoke, that's where it was. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to call down there. I'm going to call down there and see if she's down there. Well, did I say Roanoke? Well, wait a minute, you know. I knew she was lying to me. I knew she was. I knew she was. I said, did he move her? Did he switch hospitals with her? But I was in there one time. My pretty wife's not in here, is she? Well, I was, you know, this woman, she came in, and I was asking her a bunch of questions, and she got mad at me and left. So he looked at me and said, you was mean to her. I said, huh? What? I said, I just asked her a few questions. She said, you was mean to her. And so I said, well, I felt bad after that. I didn't think I was mean to her. She said, oh, you was hateful. Well, what I'm saying is it becomes difficult to do. But here's the thing. I don't think it's for me to try to figure out. He's speaking of a more difficult love here. And sometimes you wonder if God doesn't send them your way. Amen. You know, if they're lying to me, that's their problem, really. And, you couldn't, at least I can't, maybe somebody else can. I couldn't help everybody comes my way. I'd soon be having asked for help myself. Amen. But you can use wisdom and judgment. He's telling us, but here's what we can do. We can be good to them. Amen. And I tried to. After that event, after I got reprimanded, I have done so much better. Of course, maybe I was. Maybe I was being a little stern and a little, well, I knew she's lying to me. But anyway, I thought to myself, you know what? If I can't help them with money, I don't give out money. Amen. I don't give out money. I have took people over here and got them something to eat. I have took up people over here and gave them gas. I have done those kind of things and do them. But I can be good to them. And I can tell them that Jesus loves you. You see. And I think that's what we're supposed to do. And if the Lord leads you to help them in other ways, you'll know it. But he's talking about here to be mindful of the strangers and the blessings that God sends you. Well, you know, the examples in the Old Testament is Abraham and Lot. You remember? Abraham and Lot, strangers come by their doorpost. You remember? Let's turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Amen. Yeah, well, amen. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Well, that's good. Genesis 18, the first three verses. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And in verse 4, he says, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. You see, he showed compassion. He showed a concern. He was kind to them people. Yeah. He was kind to them. And you can turn over into Genesis 19 and you run into Lot. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they didn't eat. And so you see, kindness, hospitality. You never know what kind of testimony you'll leave on somebody. You know, even if somebody's come at you with ill intent to steal or fraud you out of something, you can leave them with something they didn't have when they got there. Amen? And that's the love of God. That's what he's talking about here, the love of God. Now, Does this kind of things happen today? Do you think things like that happen today? You know, I think God puts people in our pathways. I'm not for sure we have angels. But, I mean, I believe in angels, but I'm not for sure God sends angels our way. But I believe he sends people for us to receive a blessing. For us to get a blessing from them. When we show hospitality, we not only help those in need, we help ourselves. And when we help ourselves and help those in need, we glorify God. We got into that conversation in the morning class. The lady said, "There's people come and they wanted to come in the house." And I said, "Well, no, especially if you're a widow, live by yourself. Just don't answer the door." But I mean, there's limits to that. You got to have sense. You can't do stuff silly. I mean, you got to have some sense to yourself. But anyway, kindness is the key here. Amen. And the Lord will impress upon you if you need to do anything else. I've had to tell people, "No, I'm not going to give you." Because, I've had people to say, "We're hungry. We need some money to buy food." And I said, "Well, I'll take you up here." I had a man come in my office over here not too long ago. And he was needing fuel, gas. He was going, they're always going somewhere. And he was going, and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do." I said, "You follow me up here to the station, and I'll put gas in your car." He looked at me and said, "Buddy, don't you think I can pump my own gas?" I said, I don't doubt you can. He said, "You give me the money, and I'll pump my own gas." I said, "I ain't giving you no money." I said, "I'll go up there and put gas in your car." And he took his hands and slammed them down on my desk and said, "I'm telling you, you give me the money." So I just got up. I said, "Buddy, here it is." I said, "I'll give you some gas, and if you don't want that, then you just gas it right out of here." And it was getting a little heated. But he left. He left. And, no. See, but everybody can't do that. You know what I'm saying? But kindness. I don't know whether that's too kind or not. I started out that way. But I'm going to get off of this before I get in trouble. But anyway, what I'm saying is, our job is to show kindness. Now, the Bible tells us that you can't be kind to everybody. Amen. As much as is possible. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes you just have to say, "Here's how it is." And you got to go on and do what you got to do. But let's move on to verse number 3. He says, "Remember them that are in bonds." Now, what does this word "in bonds" mean? Prisoners. "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Remember those that are suffering, because you are either suffering yourself or could be at any time. You see, could be at any time. You know, there's people today suffering. There's people in prisons. By the way, there's people in prisons that are wrongly imprisoned. Then there's prisoners that are there because they should be. But you know what? We ought to pray for them. Whatever the reason they're there, we need to pray for them. There's people suffering tonight. You know, as we sit here in this nice place and nobody's threatening us, there's people today hid because their life's in danger, because they're serving God. We are to pray for them, and we are to feel for them. It could be us. And by the way things is going in our world today could be us at any time. Amen. It could be us. And so what he's telling us here is a part of our love is to remember these folks and to pray for them and to help them and help those people, pray for them, show kindness, show God's love. Because really, that's the one thing we all can give if we're Christians. We can give out the love of God. People who are suffering or sickness or whatever. You know, we got people in our church that are suffering because of sickness. You know, a kind word helps them. A kind word of love helps them. A prayer helps them. I mean, that's the things we can all do. It shows the love of God. Now, verse number 4, I don't know that we'll have time to, well, we'll start in it. Verse number 4 is a powerful, strong verse. He now goes from the love of people to he's going to go to the marriage bed. He's going to go to physical love. Verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, he's speaking here of physical love. The marriage vow should be honored, and the marriage bed as well. By the way, you probably already know this, God set marriage in the beginning. Amen? He said it. He set the formula. He set the format. He said it in the book of Genesis. He said it male and female. Amen? Anything beyond that is not a marriage. Period. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the United States says. I can tell you what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. God said it in the beginning. Back in Genesis chapter 1. And just a few verses here. And then in Genesis chapter 2, I want to read just a few quick verses. Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now you jump over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Bible says, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God ordained marriage in the beginning. He set the formula. He said how it should be. Now, any type of sexual relationship out of the God-given marriage bond is wrong. Anything. Out of the God-given formula, you read it. Now, this would include premarital. This would, by the way, that's before marriage. Extramarital. Homosexuality, incest, I mean, all this, it's wrong. It's out of God's formula. He uses two words here, whoremongers and adulterers. Now, let me give you the meaning here of these words. The word whoremonger. The word whoremonger are the fornicators. Those who practice sex outside the marriage vow. If you look up the word whoremonger, you find it means a male prostitute or a debauchee. Now, you know what a debauchee is? A debauchee is a person addictive to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, such as sex. I mean, all over the place, like a prostitute. You see, that's a whoremonger. And if people are active sexually, never been married, they're a whoremonger. Amen? That's what the Bible says. That's what it is. He mentions adulterers. Now, these are those who are unfaithful to their marriage vow. they're unfaithful to their husband or to their wives. Now, let me tell you a little something. It gets a little bit sticky when you talk about a word nobody likes to talk about, and that's divorce. But as I read the Bible is very clear on divorce. What I say, I don't say to harm nobody. I would tell you this, if you've been divorced and remarried, you stay where you are and let God lead you where you are. And you serve God. But God did not ordain divorce. He did not. In no way. And so, if a man or a woman's been divorced, then by biblical standards, they're to remain that way. They're to remain in that single capacity as long as the other half is living. Now, I know things happen. I know that. I know people who was forced into divorces. I know people who, I've had people come in and say, my husband just left me. I didn't want a divorce. He wanted one. Well, you have no choice, really. I know that. I know those things happen. And I know people, you get stuck in those areas. But the Bible never does give us really a clear, open reason. Now, I know, and by the way, the Bible does tell us not to be unequally yoked. It starts in the beginning. Amen. When we get married. Now, if you've been divorced and you marry again and your other half is still living, you know what happens? By biblical standards, you have two spouses. Amen. Now, I know many folks will disagree with me in that. And maybe I'm wrong. The only thing that I can properly see in the Bible, and I'm not a Bible scholar by any means, God gives us a right to remarry is when? Death. Death. The death of a spouse. Well, it probably gives you a right to divorce, but I don't see where it gives you a right to remarry. Don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing. Don't get me wrong. I know people's remarried, and I'm not against that. If you've remarried, if that be your case today, and you're here and you've been divorced and you're remarried, I'm not going to tell you to throw your wife or husband out the door. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that you find your place where you are. And God will help you. We serve a God of grace. God forgives us. And God will allow us to go on and serve Him and do things well. But those kind of things bring problems. Those kind of things bring problems in families. I ain't never known a divorce yet. There wasn't problems. Amen. And a remarriage, there wasn't problems. I think with those choices comes problems. And you just have to work through the problems with God's help. And if you're here tonight and you've been divorced and you're still divorced and somebody comes along and a good godly person, maybe God sends them along, I would not tell you not to go get married. I wouldn't tell you that. I would tell you maybe some problems. Maybe some problems stir up. Because it never was God's original plan. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. And, and when we get out of God's original plan, we get messes. That's just like the world we live in today. And this homosexuality issue, it's a mess. You know why? It's out of God's plan. It's out of God's original definition of a relationship, a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. It's what it is. Well, it's out of God's original plan, and it brings in problems. And it always will. But we must hold fast to what God has said. The Bible is very, very clear, not only on many issues, that, you know, we tend to change. You know why we tend to change them? Because it suits our needs. And I know things happen. Sometimes things out of our control. And I don't. I would never, on purpose, belittle anybody's situation. As a matter of fact, I don't always know what it is. But my job is to try to rightly divide the Word of God. And we must live by the standard of God's Word. That's why we have all these problems we have. That's why we have the troubles we have. That's why we have divorces. People get out of God's plan. Amen. They don't follow God's rule. They don't follow God's set plan for the family and for leadership and for, you know, God set down an order in the home. I mean, He's clear about the order in the home. You know, it's the husband. He's the head of the household. He's the decision maker. He should be. Spiritually, especially spiritually. And then the wife and the children are to come with him. Now, if he's in the will of God. Amen. Now, I know there's some people here the household shouldn't be. They don't deserve to be. Because they're not where God would have them to be. Now, I would never tell anybody, I'll say this when I have to quit, but I would never tell anybody in here that was in a relationship that was dangerous to them to stay in it. I wouldn't.
Don't you think the law, though, made it so much easier? Oh,
yeah.
Nowadays, my grandpa told this to me. I was just a kid. He said, if you were caught fooling around on your wife, they were tarred and feathered and run out of bed.
Oh, yeah. Well, it had strict consequences in the Old Testament. Yeah. Death. Death. It's just like everything else with divorce and homosexuality and all this mess going around. We've become tolerant of it, and we just, you know, we just let it go. But you know, I would never tell anybody to stay in a relationship that was dangerous to them. I don't encourage divorce. I try not to. But I have seen cases where you didn't have much other choice because it's dangerous. And I've talked to some people myself that would come to me and talk to me, and I would tell them, I'd say, well, I wouldn't stay where I thought it was in danger. You just have to do what you got to do and trust God. God's always our, every time is our help, and we have to trust God. We'll pick up verse 5 next week, You continue to talk about love. You talk about greed a little bit. And then he'll get into leadership. In verse number 7, and those who have the rule.